بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى: وقل رب زدني علما. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: فضل العالم على العابد كفضلي على أدناكم، أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. صدق الله العظيم وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. رسالة درود شريف: اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أما بعد، respected elders and brothers, we are discussing for several weeks now the cure of different types of spiritual ailments, spiritual maladies, and also what are the effective remedies for those spiritual maladies. So amongst the spiritual maladies is the malady of ignorance or jahalat. As we know, ignorance and jahalat is such a dangerous thing that a person could well be under the impression that he is doing the right things and he is doing good things, but in reality he could be doing very bad. And in his ignorance, he feels that he is doing the right things. So the result is that he loses in this world and he will lose in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention in the Quran Sharif, الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They are those people that their efforts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the efforts and sacrifice of some people, الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, in the life of this world. وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ, and they think, أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا, that they're doing very good. But in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ, in the eyes of Allah, their actions have already been destroyed. فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. Allah Ta'ala will not even put a scale for them because they'll have no good deeds to weigh. So therefore, it is very important that we must be equipped and armed with knowledge. Knowledge is that thing that will safeguard and protect us from doing things the wrong way, doing things the correct way, starting from the very fundamentals and basics of our deen. Whether it is relating to tahara, the masail of wuzu, the masail of ghusl, the masail of purification of the body, the clothing, whether it is any of those aspects, or whether it is those aspects relating to the women's masail, whether it is relating to the water that we're using, whether that water is usable for the purposes of purification or not. If there's no water available, how does one go about purifying, whether it is tayammum, or if there's neither water nor tayammum available, then what should one do? All those things, all those aspects, these detailed laws and masail relating to each of that, Salah, from the beginning right till the end, there are thousands of masail relating to Salah. When is the Salah valid, when it's not valid, what has caused the Salah to break, how to know when the Salah breaks, what extent of action will make the Salah to break, etc., etc. There are many people who, over and over, despite being told and informed and been made known, they read their salah in such a way that one wonders if the salah of that person is even accepted or is not accepted. The ruku is lacking. The qawma, the jalsa is lacking in between. And there are certain prerequisites before the salah, some aspect of that may be lacking. There are wajibat of the salah, if that is not fulfilled, the salah is not completed. There are so many aspects of salah that without the knowledge and information, at least of the basics, one does not even know whether his salah is going to be counted or not. For example, often we find people when they go for Umrah or Hajj, now not knowing the masala, they may be thinking that, okay, we can hear the Imam of the Haram, and this has happened. These are not imaginary stories or imaginary situations. These are real situations. For example, they say we could hear the Haram, the Imam of the Haram reading. The voice of the Imam was reaching us in our hotel room, and there was a big crowd. So in our hotel room, we read our salah following the Imam. Right. And they were under the impression that salah is valid like that. So they read the salah there, only to discover after 2, 3, 4 weeks of the stay in Hajj in Makkah that none of those salahs were accepted. Now they have to repeat all those salahs. Now they came back home and they're repeating that salah for which there was 100,000, they're getting one here. Now how important it is to have that ilm and knowledge. Then whether it is relating to the fasting in Ramadan, all those masail relating to fasting. Often people are not conscious of certain masail and that causes their fast to break. And whether it is those fasts relating to zakat and the payment of all the necessary charities in Islam, whether it is the masail relating to Hajj or Umrah, which are very intricate, whether it is those masail relating to marriage, the masail relating to talaq, the masail relating to inheritance, whether it is the masail relating to trade and business. Many a times you find a person says, you know, a certain person invested with me, and he said, I'm giving you the money, you invested in the business, as long as you give me a certain return per month, a certain amount per month, then I'm investing in your business. Now that is completely haram. That is what we will say is absolute riba. It has no difference between that and putting your money on call or putting it in fixed deposit or putting it any kind of banking account which attracts interest. Because you're doing exactly the same thing. You're putting your money in the business and you're asking for a fixed return on the amount that was put in. It is as if you loaned that money. And on a loan, you're returning, you're getting a return. So that is haram, that is totally prohibited. In Islamic law of finance, it doesn't work like that. You have various structures. You could earn a profit that is permissible with other rules and regulations that govern it, either through a transaction of mudaraba, a transaction of musharaka, a transaction of murabaha. These words we may hear now and then, loosely used by people. Many a times the people who use these words themselves don't know what they're saying. You ask them, what is the proper definition? They won't even know, but they're using the words. But there's defined rules and regulations for earning profit in Islam. It has to be with risk. It has to be how it has to be. It has to be, first of all, on a profit-sharing and a loss-sharing basis. The moment somebody tells you guaranteed returns, it can never be Islamic. You can never have a guaranteed return in Islam. Impossible. If somebody tells you capital is guaranteed, it can never be so. You can't guarantee anybody's capital, you can't guarantee anyone's profits. Because the moment you do that, that becomes riba. So these are rules and regulations relating to trade and finance and commerce and hiring labor, or whether it is hiring of buildings or land or whatever, that it has to be compliant. The tenant you're renting your premises out to must carry out the Sharia compliant activity in that premises. Otherwise, you can't lease it out to such a person. If you do lease it out, you will be sinful for leasing it out for such haram activities, like a person wants to open a bottle store, he wants to open a bank, he wants to open an insurance company, he wants to open a tote office or a gambling a casino, or he wants to open, Allah forbid, some kind of a video shop where all haram videos, etc., are hired out. So all of these places, one cannot rent one's premises out to such tenants. So lots of these rules and regulations relating to trade, relating to leasing, hiring, etc. Lots of people, let me just complete this discussion about earning profit, because that's something everybody likes to hear about. Everybody wants some returns. They want their money to work for them rather than just lying idle and not doing anything. A lot of people want some returns on investment, ROI. Everybody wants to know what is the ROI, that is return on investment. So now, that ROI is in place as long as it is compliant with Sharia rules and regulations. If it's not compliant with Sharia rules and regulations, then that ROI is not halal, it's not permissible. So therefore, either a person can invest on the basis of mudaraba, where there is a person who's doing the work and the skills, he comes with that, and one person or few people contribute the capital. And then they have a partnership. Now that person who's doing the trade and he's doing the dealing, using his entrepreneurial skills and his abilities and know-how and knowledge, he could make good profits because he knows the trade and the business. So mashallah, everybody will gain. But he could incur losses because maybe there was a theft or a robbery, or Allah forbid, fire, or there could have been a bad deal. So now that everybody is going to suffer the loss, you can't say, hey, listen here, you give my investment back to me, give my profits to me, you take the loss, I'm not bearing any loss. Then that is not an Islamic transaction. Islamic transaction where profit is permissible is one in which there's profit and loss sharing. When there's going to be a loss sharing, there will have to be a loss sharing. There may be some formulas and rules regarding that, but there will be a loss as well. So anywhere where they tell you that there will be, your profits are guaranteed, that means there won't be no loss. It's not halal. They tell you the capital is guaranteed. It's not halal. Nobody can guarantee capital. Nobody can guarantee profits. Or a person can earn through musharaka. Musharaka is a partnership where people invest in a joint pool and their monies are invested. They could either be a sleeping partner or active partner. And then they go into a joint venture, JV, and that money is then used to trade or to get into any kind of service industry or trade. And then profits are realized out of that. Then those profits are split between the members on any predetermined proportion that they have. But if there's a loss, they're going to have to bear the loss also together. You can't say certain members are exempt from loss. They will at all times gain. Like they have a concept of preferential shares or preferred shares, that those people who own those shares never lose, or they will be paid out first. All that is haram. Preferred shares, preferential shares are not permissible in Islam. So these are those rules, regulations, ahkam of the Sharia that govern all these aspects. Business, trade, hiring, all these things are governed by Islamic laws. Marriage, all aspects of marriage, divorce, all aspects of divorce, iddat, the spending on the children, the family, the wife, in the case of divorce, the custody of the children, the rights of visitation, and access to the children, and the quantum of maintenance that has to be paid to, all those things are completely governed by Islamic laws and Sharia laws. There is no aspect of deen that has not been covered. And then when the Islamic country, then all the laws relating to justice, the setting up of a court, the etiquette and rules of the court, the rules governing the judges of the courts, how they take evidence in a matter, and how judgment is passed, and how witnesses are verified, and how evidence is viewed, and how judgment is passed, and how penalties are promulgated, or penalties are applied to criminals or to defaulters, how sentences are handed down, Islamic law of penal, Islamic penal law relating to the punishments for different types of crimes, for theft, for murder, for adultery, for drinking, for slander. All these laws are mentioned in the Quran Sharif. All these things are there. All this is the aspects relating to international law. How does one country, Muslim country, deal with non-Muslim country? Laws relating to even warfare. How is the conduct to be carried out there? And what does one do in the battlefield and so on? In other words, there is no aspect of life that is not covered in Islamic law. And all those that details are available in the books of Islamic law in volumes and volumes. There are volumes and volumes. It's incredible the amount of knowledge. Just take the books of Hanafi fiqh alone, the commentaries of some of those books. If you have to, you know, spread it out, it will go into just one volume or one book. It will go into 25, 30 volumes, 40 volumes. That knowledge is all there. Just take one book, Fatawa Mahmudiya, and it's not that everything is encompassed in there, but those questions that were posed and they were answered by Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, 31 volumes are published. You can see that 31 volumes of this one fatwa book. 31 volumes. And there's so many other volumes of other books. So there's no limit to knowledge. Knowledge is an absolute ocean. Great ulama and scholars, Shaykhul Hind Rahmatullah Ali, the ustad of the biggest personalities of his time, of the time in the Muslim world at that time, people like Shaykhul Islam Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali, Hakimul Ummat Muhammad Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, people like Allama Anwar Shah Kashmiri Rahmatullah Ali, people like Mufti Kifayatullah Rahmatullah Ali, Mufti Azam, people like Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah Ali, and other great, great ulama and mashayikh. These were the students of Hazrat Shaykhul Hind, one alim. And at the end of his life, when he had studied and taught, and he was an absolute ocean of knowledge. We cannot even imagine what knowledge Allah Rabbul Izzat had imbued him with. When all that, with all that knowledge, at the end of his life, he made a remark once, and he said that if I compare whatever little I've acquired in knowledge, I feel like it is a handful of water in comparison to an entire ocean. That alim at that ripe age of his life, after having been the ustad and teacher of giants of ilm and knowledge, this is his feelings. He says that when I look at all this knowledge, I think I'm less than even a student of deen in comparison to all the knowledge that is there. So my dear friends, There is no limit to ilm and knowledge. Knowledge is an unlimited resource. It's an absolute ocean. So this is why it is so important for us to be continuously in the search of knowledge. Great, great ulama, Hazrat Mawlana Asadullah Rahmatullah Ali was known as Nazim Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, the principal of Saharanpur, Darul Uloom in Saharanpur, Mazahirul Uloom, Khalifa of Hazrat Hakim al-Ummat Muhammad Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali. His average reading per day, his studying of kitab, average he used to read 1,000 pages a day. 1,000 pages a day is what he used to read. And they were such people that whether it was summer or winter, autumn or spring, day or night, rain or sunshine, whatever day or night or day, season it was, they remained firm on one thing and they used to hang on and stick to that for life. So he would have read, can you imagine, 365,000 pages a year, over 3.5 million pages in 10 years. And when they read, they didn't read like how we read, that we half read and half we don't read, and we read 100% and we remember 10% if we do remember that much. They read, they understood, they comprehended, they digested, they ingested, and they memorized, and they imparted. Look at Hazrat Hakim al-Ummat Rahmatullah Ali. In the lifespan Allah Ta'ala gave him, more than 1,000 books he wrote. 1,000 books. Some of them running into volumes. 1,000 books. Where can a person even attempt to read 1,000 books? Leave alone reading, writing 1,000 books. What barakat Allah Ta'ala gave in their lives, in their time. And what knowledge they had. What ilm they had. Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali used to say that at the end of his life he said, Alhamdulillah, the student of deen has reached that stage that any criticism against any of the laws of Islam, if anybody has got from anywhere in the world, no matter how his level of academic studies or his intellectual capabilities, Hazrat says, bring him in front of the student of deen, and inshallah, with the fadl of Allah, in minutes I will answer his question, I will satisfy his objections. Those were the people, and yet they were never ever at any point in time content with what they had learned or what they had known. The quest and desire seeking knowledge was there right till the last days of their life. Always acquiring more knowledge, increasing in their knowledge. So Allah Ta'ala give us that tawfiq, that we also become desirous. We want to increase, enhance our knowledge. As I said, it doesn't have to be in a formal setting of a Darul Uloom or Madrasa. Maybe all are not in a position to go to Darul Uloom or Madrasa. But every single person, male or female, is in a position of increasing their knowledge by sitting in majalis, attending programs, reading the kitabs, especially those that have been prescribed, reading that, and having azmat and respect for ulama. They say the minimum benefit for that person who respects an alim for his knowledge. You may not necessarily respect every alim. There may be certain deficient. Alims are also human beings. They're not some angels that fell out of the sky. They are insan, they're human beings. They may falter in some respects. One example was given. The example of an alim who may not be absolutely correct in his ways or practices, but he has the knowledge. They say if you take a piece of the Quran Sharif that may have been misprinted, we still say it is Quran. Do we take that piece that or that page that has a misprint, we take it and we throw it in the bin? What do we do? We'll take it, we'll put it one side. Out of respect, we'll never throw it away. We will not show any disrespect for it. But we won't read from it. Simple. If you don't have confidence in any alim because you may find that there's certain deficiencies, etc. in that alim, there's no need to follow him. But there's no right to show any disrespect to him. They say the minimum benefit for those people who show respect for ulama is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create in their progeny ulama. Allah Akbar. A person himself may not be an alim, but Allah ta'ala will make it, the means will be made, his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on for generations, there will be ulama in that family. Why? Because they showed respect for ulama. Allah Rabbul Izzat loves and appreciates that action so much to show azmat for an alim and respect for an alim, that Allah ta'ala will make ulama in that progeny of that person. And those people who do not show respect to ulama, the least that they, you know, of the deprivation is that there will be no ulama in their families. Children will be there, they may be educated in other fields, but none of those children will be given the opportunity of becoming ulama and studying the deen. So Allah Ta'ala through His Fadl al-Karam give us tawfiq that yes, we acquire knowledge, we love and honor the people of knowledge, we respect them, and if we find that there's something not in place, we don't show disrespect to them, but we don't necessarily have to follow them at the same time. Therefore, in today's program, I will just conclude now that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned the next hadith that has been quoted. One learned man, a faqih, one who has got a proper deep understanding of Islam, is a proper jurist of Islam, he is more severe upon shaitan than 1,000 abids and worshippers. What does that mean? It means that 1,000 people who are not faqih and jurists, it is easier for shaitan to mislead those 1,000 people than to mislead one faqih. The shaitan doesn't hate those 1,000 worshippers as much as he hates one faqih and one jurist, because he knows that this fellow here, he can never get past him. He'll never succeed in misleading him. In fact, that faqih is going to lead many thousands to the straight path, which is what shaitan hates so much about the faqih. So, ibadat has got its virtue on one side, but it cannot compare to the virtue of ilm and knowledge. Because if ibadat is being done not correctly, then it is ibadat in form, but it's not ibadat in reality. Therefore, Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that to learn one masla of knowledge is superior than reading 100 rakats of nafil namaz. And to learn a chapter of knowledge is superior to reading 1,000 rakats of nafil namaz. Who can read 100 rakats today? We're battling to read 2 and 4. Who's going to read 1,000 rakats of nafil namaz today? Who's going to read 100 rakats? And here, just learning one masla, a person is getting that reward. This goes to show what a high standing and benefit and knowledge reward is for acquiring knowledge. So, shaitan, he hates one person greatly, and that is a solid alim of deen who is firm in his knowledge and through whom many are being guided onto the straight path. The shaitan is very, very fearful of such a person, and the shaitan has intense dislike for such a person. Right. So we can see from this what is the standing of an alim. On one occasion, okay, let me just complete this one more hadith and then I will explain one short incident. Next hadith, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, three people are such whom none other than a hypocrite would ridicule and consider to be inferior. Number one, an elderly Muslim. Not to show adab and ihtiram for an elderly Muslim. Elderly man in Islam, he is an elder person, he is reached old age in Islam, he should be respected because Allah Ta'ala has given him a high status. He's old in Islam. He's become old in the deen. And he's worthy of full respect. But a person does not show respect to that elderly Muslim, then that is a sign that he is a munafiq and is a hypocrite. Only a hypocrite will not show respect to an elderly Muslim. And on top of that, if that elderly Muslim happens to be your own father, if he happens to be your uncle, if he happens to be his relative, then imagine, if he has to be a grandfather, then imagine not showing respect to him, how bad that would be. Right? And the next person is an alim. Any person who doesn't have respect and doesn't show honor to an alim, such a person is considered to be a hypocrite and munafiq. Because this is a person with knowledge. He's got Quran and Hadith in his heart, and a person is not showing respect to him. And the third person is a just ruler. If a person does not show respect to a just ruler, then also it is an indication that he is a munafiq and a hypocrite, because Allah Ta'ala has given a ruler high standing in Islam. And on top of that, if he is a just ruler, then there is no basis why he should be disrespected. Going back now, that about that person who does not, you know, how shaitan cannot mislead a great alim. Sayyidina Abdul Qadir Jilani, Rahmatullah Alayhi, we must have heard of his name, the great wali and great sheikh, Piran-e Peer Rahmatullah Alayhi, as he is known, the peer of the peers. Sayyidina Abdul Qadir Jilani, Rahmatullah Alayhi, on one occasion, when he was traveling in a desert, and he was extremely thirsty and almost close to death because there was no water to drink, suddenly, there was a vision that came in front of him, like a light shining, and out of the blue, a hand came out, and in that hand, there was a glass, and that glass had absolutely cold, delicious cold water, but that glass was made of gold. And that hand came and said, "O Abdul Qadir Jilani, here is water to drink." And the moment that water came in front of him in a golden glass, he said, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." And immediately everything disappeared. He said, "O Shaitan, you are trying to deceive me. You are trying to make me think that it is halal for me to drink water in a glass made of gold. It is not permissible for a Muslim to drink water or eat food in a plate of gold or a plate of silver, drink water in a glass of gold or silver. Go away from here and do not deceive me." Then the shaitan said, "O Abdul Qadir Jilani, I have misled many, many people at this point because they did not have ilm and knowledge. They thought these things were halal." In one narration, it comes to this extent, that Sayyidina Abdul Qadir Jilani was going, and in the journey, the voice came from the unseen, "I have made all those things that are haram, I've made it halal for you." So he said, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, O shaitan, go away from here." When Allah Ta'ala didn't make that which was haram, He didn't make it halal for Anbiya alayhimu salam, then who am I that it will be made halal for me? So shaitan said, "O Abdul Qadir Jilani, I have misled many on this matter. Many have been misled and taught that now what is impermissible has become permissible for them because of their high spiritual standing. But O Abdul Qadir Jilani, your knowledge has saved you from me." He said, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah," again, "O shaitan, don't beguile me. It is not my knowledge that has saved me. It is the fazl of Allah that has saved me." This is what ilm will do to a person. That at no stage can shaitan approach him and mislead him, because Allah Rabbul Izzat protects him through that ilm and knowledge that he has with him. At all times he's given hifazat and protection. So Allah Ta'ala give us a big share of ilm and knowledge. Increase our knowledge. Imbue us with knowledge. Yes, one more thing, together with learning, studying, respecting ulama, And making an effort and sacrifice for knowledge is also to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regularly. Rabbi zidni ilma. O Allah, increase me in knowledge. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilma nafi'a. O Allah, grant me beneficial knowledge. Inshallah, by making these duas and the effort to and fulfilling the etiquette to, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will imbue us with ilm and knowledge. سيدنا الشريف اللهم صل على سيدنا ولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ولانا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين اللهم ربنا زدنا علما وزقنا فهما ربنا اشرح لنا صدورنا اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى اللهم اجعل آخرتنا خيرا من الأولى اللهم ارزقنا علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء من كل داء ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم اغفر لحينا وميتنا وشاهدنا وغائبنا وصغيرنا وكبيرنا وذكرنا وأنثانا اللهم من أحيته منا فأحيه على الإسلام ومن توفيته منا فتوفه على الإيمان اللهم اغفر لهم وارحمهم وسكنهم في الجنة اللهم اجعل قبرهم روضة من رياض الجنة اللهم حاسبهم حسابا يسيرا فروح وريحان وجنة نعيم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين